right. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. So if you have a Bible, we're going to turn there. If you need to hit the table of contents, it'll take you to Ephesians. Once you get there, we'll be in chapter number one. And I've had the privilege to get to be with you 2 weeks in a row. Last week, we looked at one verse in chapter one of Ephesians. It was verse 17. And in this verse, the guy who wrote it, Paul, was expressing his genuine desire for people to know the love of God. And this knowing that he was inviting them into transcended just words or phrases, but that there was this different level of depth of connection that was possible. And I've been thinking about it all week. I've been thinking about how impactful it is for us to experience the love and the kindness of God in a way that transcends just words, but is really meaningful when it comes to a depth that goes way beyond just what we can say on a Sunday and maybe comes only as a result of real relationship. And so I wanted to continue talking about this idea that Paul was expressing in this letter to the people he was writing to way back in the day. He was writing to them from a place of relationship. He genuinely loved and appreciated the people he was serving as he was instructing them and guiding them in the way of Jesus. He didn't want them to just know a bunch of facts. There were things he was genuinely desirous for them to experience when it came to God. And again, that's how I feel about this community of people here. I don't want it to just be us coming on a Sunday going through the repetition of what we know Sunday morning to be. We get ready, we go to church, we cross our fingers and hope for the best that maybe the guy up there on stage will do a decent job of telling us about the Bible, and hopefully it'll kind of connect with something that's going on in our lives right now. Maybe we'll get to give somebody a high five, and then we head into the week, maybe with a little bit more encouragement than what we had going in. And if I may, I feel like what I've learned is that when I come to church on Sundays, I'll be real with you, I think my expectations are just too small. Because the desire that Paul expressed on the pages of the book of Ephesians, I believe should be what we should be craving every single day. A true and real connection to the living God that goes deeper than just 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. And in that spirit, I want to look at this verse and we'll chat about it a little bit. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So this verse, I will be honest, I could talk about it for hours, and I promise I'm not going to do that right now. But in just those few words, so much is said about the heart of God for humanity that I hope that by the end of our time together, we walk out of here encouraged to know to be true for our lives. I want to start by just looking at this verse in a few different chunks. The first one that we're going to look at is what it says at the beginning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. That phrase is sort of interesting, isn't it? Like, it's not physiologically possible for your heart to have eyes. So what exactly is Paul getting at here? Maybe some of you are familiar with this phrase because there's a song that we sing in Christendom over years and time, open the eyes of my heart. But when you stop and think about it, that phrase, eyes of the heart, doesn't really resonate with our natural, logical understanding of both of those parts of the body, eyes and heart. They don't really go together. So what is Paul communicating here that we're trying to capture? Well, the original word for heart here in Greek is the word cardia. And the word heart, cardia, is not just the beating muscle in your chest that keeps the blood flowing, but your cardia is the center of your mind, will, emotions. Your cardia is your imagination. Your cardia is the thing that drives your decisions. So what Paul is really saying here is not, I want your heart to have some eyes on it that can see some stuff. But what it's saying is Paul is hoping and praying that our mind, will, emotions, and imaginations would come awake to the reality of the goodness of God. That at the very essence of who we are, it would transcend just the thought that maybe God is about more than just words and phrases on pages. The thing that this makes me think of is the difference between information and invitation. Information is important, and we can communicate information, exchange it, and it's helpful to us in life. But what I've learned is information is subjective. It's either useful or it isn't. We can apply it or not. But invitation is a little bit different. Usually you're going to get an invitation from a place of connectedness. You're going to get an invitation when you have some sort of passionate connection to whatever you're informing someone about. Like, one of the things that I get really excited about is talking about the Bible and stuff. But my wife will tell you there's another thing that I get really excited about. Might be kind of spiritual in a way, at least it is to me, and it's cheeseburgers. Anybody else? Cheeseburger fans, I get pretty excited about those. Imagine if there was a cheeseburger place that just opened up around the corner. Imagine with me. And imagine that this place finally made its way to our fair city of Franklin after many years of eager anticipation. And I want you to imagine that I was telling you about this burger place that I really enjoyed. And the way that I talked to you is I said, all right, there's a burger place. It opened up around the corner. It's called In-N-Out. And this place opens around 10:30 a.m., they've been opening a little earlier because there's been a longer line. They offer three different options of meals. There's adequate seating. The place is located conveniently close to our current location. You should go check it out. I mean, that's information. That's data transmitted. I'm telling you facts about a place that I ate and I want you to go to. But the thing about the way I just said it to you is it's very subjective, isn't it? I gave you data that may or may not be useful. Maybe I've recommended food to you in the past, and you go, okay, well, if he says it, then I'm going to go. Maybe you're a big cheeseburger fan like me, and you go, oh, I just didn't know it was there. Maybe you're a vegan, and that just sounds terrible. And so all of the information transmitted was factual, solid information. But I'll be real, that's not really going to get you excited to go to In-N-Out. But what if I told you, like, I really feel about In-N-Out, which is, I cannot believe that the manna from heaven has finally rained down on our fair city of Franklin. Just minutes away from here is the goodness that you could put in your mouth that you will savor for the rest of your week. Man, when you walk into In-N-Out, before you even get to the counter, the smile on people's faces, my little girl showing up there is receiving stickers before she even gets to ask for anything. The place is filled with joy and laughter and love. Go to In-N-Out Burger, right? There's a difference, right? The first one was informational. The second one, though still transmitting to you all the same facts, was invitational. So first one was subjective. I'm telling you things you need to know. The second one is, I just want you to come get in on this. This is what Paul is talking about when he's sharing these things about the eyes of your heart being opened. He's not just saying, I want you to know more facts about God. He's saying, I want you to discover in your deepest imagination the goodness that can be known when you have an encounter with the living God. That's a different level of passion. It's a different level of connectedness. And that's what I think maybe some of us have missed in recent days when it comes to our pursuit of our knowledge of God. It's the movement of knowledge to understanding. I love how he says he wants their hearts to be enlightened. This kind of goes with the idea of revelation. He wants them to discover this thing. His prayer for them is that as they're going through regular life, they would discover, be enlightened by God's goodness. And it brings to mind, we talked about this during Easter, about how there's a huge difference when you hide something from someone and when you hide something for someone. If I hide something from you, I don't want you to find it. As a matter of fact, when you find it, I'm devastated because that was not my hope. But when I'm hiding something for you, I'm eagerly anticipating that you will find it, and I actually can't wait. The reason we think about it during Easter is hiding Easter eggs. We're not hiding those eggs for the kids from them. We're not trying to keep them from finding them. I see my little girl, Zoe, right there. As a matter of fact, when we hide those eggs, I'm hiding them in such a way where maybe even something like right here, I'd put one on the edge and go, where's the egg? Can you find it? Why? Because a father's heart is so that the child will find what I'm hiding for her. What if that's actually what God wants us to know and believe about who he is in life right now? What Paul is praying is that the eyes of our heart are opened and that we will see what God is hiding for us right here in plain view so that we would connect deeply with him. The second part of this verse goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. This word hope here is the word elpis. And this elpis is important because what Paul is referring to the people he's writing this letter to, is not just this blind optimism. He's not saying, I want you to have hope in something that is elusive, that you know nothing about. But he's basically saying, I want you to have elpis or hope in something that is concrete and founded. You know, there are times where in my daily rhythms, I have meetings and encounters with different people who aren't really excited about following the way of Jesus. They live right here in our city, surrounded by all these churches at every single corner. And yet, through different circumstances and time in life, maybe certain hurts and pains, their current position relative to God is that, yeah, maybe I'm interested in having a conversation, but I'm not really sure I want to say I am following Jesus. And it's interesting because part of when we get into those conversations, the thing that I hear pretty regularly whenever I find myself in one of them is usually something referring to this idea that the people who are Christians, the people who follow the way of Jesus, they sort of have a blind hope. It's almost like this unfounded, unreasonable belief in this book and these things that we talk about when it comes to God that really don't have any foundation here in real life. So it's nice for the people who go to church on Sunday like us and they feel good about themselves because they talk about good things. But if I'm honest, I'm not really sure that matters for my life on earth right now. And you know what's interesting? There isn't an academic way to combat that. I mean, I can give a bunch of data and facts. I can tell you how extra biblical texts can prove things that are in the Bible. But at the end of the day, there's nothing I can actually say to explain something that transcends explanation that we've experienced when it comes to the living God. And what I mean by that comes down to a song that every single one of us have probably heard at some point, whether we're new to church or been around it for a long time. It's a song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Anybody ever heard this song before? Why do you think the song Amazing Grace has transcended time? It's got a beautiful melody. It's very simple. The lyrics are straightforward. I mean, it's got a catchy tune. It's been around for a long time. Maybe that's the staying power. But if I'm honest, if you had to really press me to give a reason, I don't think it's any of the things I just said. I think Amazing Grace has lasted the test of time because it represents an irrefutable story of somebody who's had an encounter with the living God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. No theology, no argument, no explanation can refute that when your life has been changed and transformed by the power of the living God, nothing can talk you out of it because it's not an academic understanding. It is a transformational experience at the heart level that changes everything about your life. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to base a hope on. Not that there are ways to talk about the Bible that are easier to understand. No. I want you to know, and this is coming from a guy named Paul who experienced a dramatic life-altering shift because of the power of God, and I want the same thing for you. That's good news. And then the third part of this verse, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. He wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. There's something about this that I was reading this week and jumped off the page at me because if I'm honest, I think I've kind of read this a little bit differently than what I now see it clearly to be. For most of us, when we read this, the first thing that jumps out in that third section is the word inheritance, right? When you have an inheritance, that means it's coming to you because your lineage, your parentage, is leaving something for you to be able to glean from. A lot of times you think about an inheritance where maybe you think of it like a wealthy family, and that wealthy family has resources, and then they have a will, and in that will, they leave to the family members different aspects of their riches. Wait, maybe it's a house, or maybe it's some money, but that's an inheritance that's coming to you. It's promised to you. So this idea of an inheritance, when we read it, is probably going to connect to what we get. And it talks about how the riches of his glorious inheritance are there. But did you see at the end of that phrase, this is what hit me this week, and it's really messing me up because it deepens this whole thought that Paul is trying to communicate. The difference between information and invitation, because he says, I'm praying that you would know about the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Not for his holy people in. In other words, you are the inheritance. God sees you as the glorious inheritance. Those who were far from him but found salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Those who are no longer enemies to God but now are sons and daughters of God. You are the inheritance. He's not talking here about what we get because we're saved. He's talking here about God's view of you as glorious. What if we believe that were true? Now, here's why it's hard for us to believe that. This is very simple for those of us who are parents. And as parents, you get the presents from your kids that are good thoughts, but maybe not awesome presents, right? Or maybe even just more simply this. What about when your little one draws you a picture and that picture is, let's just say, indiscernible when we look at it. But it's a picture of you and mommy and the rest of the family in the house. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I see it right there. I just got to squint, right? Like, I see it. So I might have a box, right, at my house. And in this box, there's pictures that my kids drew for me and a letter that my wife wrote to me and a mug that my kids gave to me. And I'm carrying that box around and you walk in and I go, watch out, oh, this stuff is priceless, right? Is it priceless to you? No, but it's priceless to me. When I look in that box, I see the enormous and immense value of every item in that box. Even though from the outside, it's imperceptible. Nobody else really looks at a regular old mug or a piece of paper that's kind of crinkled with some scribbles on it. They don't see it as valuable, but I see it as a glorious representation of something immensely valuable to me. That's how God looks at us. Broken vessels, broken people, imperfect people, carrying the presence of God within us. And it says right here, Paul is praying that we would understand not just the inheritance that we receive, but the inheritance we are to him. That's good news. Look at the next verse after this one. Verse 19. It says he's praying that his incomparably great power for us who believe would be known. That power, he says, is the same power as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. I gotta stop right here because this is one of those things you just say in church. And you go, yeah, that's good. But it's like, man, I don't know if we really stop and think about this. And I just want to stop and think about it because I'll be honest with you. The reason Paul was writing what he was writing was not to just say a bunch of fancy church words. He really wanted what we're about to do to happen when they read this, which is stop and listen to what I'm saying. If you're a follower of Jesus, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. Don't just let that be church words. The same power. If you think I'm lying about this, Paul just said it, but even Jesus in the book of John tells us it's going to be the case. You remember in John chapter 14, he's talking to the disciples and he says, hey, I got to return back to my Father. And the disciples say, no, we don't want you to leave, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't worry. I'm going to send a helper. And he's going to be with you. I can only be with some of you some of the time, but I'm going to send a helper. He'll be able to be with all of you all of the time. And that's encouraging. But get what he says to them. When I leave, you guys are going to do the same things that I did while I was here on earth. Is that crazy? Do you know that Jesus was talking to human people when he said that? If that's crazy, he didn't stop there. You know what Jesus says? You could double check me if you want. In the book of John, Jesus says from his own lips, greater works will you do. How could it be possible that we, broken, fallible, regular people, could ever do greater works than Jesus did here on earth? Well, it's not because we're better than Jesus. But what I will tell you is this. When Jesus was here, he was one human led by the Spirit of God, inhabiting his power, and by the power of God was preaching the gospel and casting out demons and healing the sick and doing amazing works. One guy. But it says, because of this incredible, unbelievable reality that we, because of the work of Jesus Christ, are no longer strangers, but sons and daughters, and we are filled with the same power of the Spirit of God. And the reason Jesus would have the audacity to say, greater things will you do, is it was just me before, but now all of you will have access to the same power if you indeed believe in who I am. Now, let me tell you, I know, even though I keep saying it over and over again, that we need to stop and think about this and consider it. It's just a hard thing to get as a human person. Like, it's hard for me to really believe that that's true. I don't know if you guys are wrestling with the same thing, but as I was thinking about it, there's this idea that I feel like over the last couple of years, my wife will tell you this is one of the most important revelations I've ever had in my life. That maybe our confusion about this idea of power in us and power through us might be way more simple than we think. I know for me, it really was. You guys ever buy a flashlight at the store? And I think they do it with big ones too, but definitely one of those little small flashlights. And you grab it from the store, hoping that it would work, take it out of the package, and it says that the batteries are included. But you press the button, and it doesn't work. You ever have this before? Well, I've had this before. You buy the flashlight, you think it should work. It says on the package, comes with batteries. This is what it does. You press the button, nothing. Well, you realize that even though the batteries are in there, the power to fuel the work of this flashlight is in there, there's a little plastic tab. You guys ever see this before? This little, it's just a barely like a little piece of plastic, almost inconsequential, so small. Little see-through piece of plastic. And it's inserted between the battery and the connector on the flashlight. So this little, all it is just this little piece of plastic. And that little tab, that little piece of plastic is keeping the battery, the source of power, from touching where the receiver will take in the power so that the thing can give an output. And so all you have to do to get the flashlight to work is just grab that little piece of plastic. All it is just this flimsy, worth nothing piece of plastic that is keeping the power from connecting so that it will have an output. A worthless piece of plastic is keeping it from happening. So then you pull out that little piece of plastic and boom, press the button, the flashlight works. What if the fact that we are not experiencing the power of God in our lives is not because we don't have batteries included? What if we actually have, like it says in the scriptures, the power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead in us, but the thing that's keeping it from connecting to the source and getting us to where we can give output is this little meaningless tab that needs to be pulled out. Maybe there's a barrier that's keeping the power from connecting. Maybe it's distraction. Maybe it's the things that we're looking at online. Maybe it's the things that we give our heart and affections to that are worthless. Maybe it's the things that overtake us in our pursuits of the things here in this world. What if there are things that make up this little piece of plastic? And it's just one little barrier that needs to be pulled out so that the source of power connects to who we are and there's an output. What if it's as simple as just saying, God, what is the barrier of intimacy and connectedness between you and I? Help me see it, and would you help me remove it? Man, that's good news. The cool thing about this whole set of verses is that Paul is not just passionately praying these things for his friends from an unfounded place. He says, the reason all of this is even a thing, the reason I keep asking God for these things for you is for what it goes on to say in verse 20 into 23. Says that the same power that's in you raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the ones to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Jesus. Jesus. In other words, all that he's hoping for, all that he's praying for his friends to experience, this invitation is only possible if we actually know Jesus. And here's what I've been thinking about. I know in my own life, I spent a lot of time in spaces just like this, in church. Not only just sitting in church, receiving the message, I would even say there were many years where I was up here sharing the message. And yet, I was really close to the source of power, but I wasn't connected to the source of power. Can I keep it real with you guys? I think there's a possibility that we can have proximity near Jesus, but not actually know Jesus. One of the most important things in every single person, we'll say at least every single adult's life, is probably your cell phone. On a day-to-day basis, you use it for connection, communication, some of you for work, some of you staying tied to family. And let's just say you had something really important you had to do on your phone. It's about to happen, but you look up and you see you only got 1% left. Anybody know that panic? Some of y'all are hyperventilating just thinking about it. 1% is on your cell phone. DEFCON 5. We better figure this out, right? And so imagine you get your charger. You put the charger end into your phone. You're holding your 1% hanging on for dear life phone. And then on the other side of the charger, you have the plug. And when you know you got to get some power fast, you start scouring the room for what? An outlet. I got to find me an outlet quick. I know I got to do something on this phone. I need this phone to have power. So I got the phone. I got the charger plugged into the phone. I got the plug end in my hand. I'm looking for the outlet and boom, I find one. I run over to the outlet. What if I run over to the outlet? I get right over by the outlet. And then I lay the phone and the charger and the plug down on the floor next to where the outlet is. And then I walk away and I go, whew, that was a close one. Everybody's already thinking what you should be thinking. Duh. I mean, duh, right? Like, it's not enough for you to be near the outlet. You got to take the plug and plug it into the outlet. Duh. Why do I feel like God was correcting me, showing me how often I do that exact same thing when it comes to spiritual life? Man, I get right up next to where the outlet is. Maybe I go to church and somebody around here is plugged in, and maybe I get really close to the source of power, but I never really make the connection. Or what if somebody, I was talking to somebody in the last service about how there's also times where you think you did it all right. You got the outlet, you got the plug, you got the charger, and then you plug it in, but you didn't plug it in all the way. You ever have that? So you walk away with confidence, like, oh, I know for sure I got it. But it wasn't all the way plugged in. Maybe there was something blocking it going into the holes in the outlet. So you had the illusion of it getting the source it needed, but you come back and the phone died anyway. What I realized is maybe some of us would realize, like the first example, that we're not actually connected. Maybe some of us, we're not all the way plugged in. Maybe our lives look dry, tired, and worship is stale. Maybe it's been a long time since I felt passion when it comes to God and church and the Bible. You know, sometimes you could have something in the outlet and somebody walks by and they kick it. They kick the plug on accident. And it kind of knocks it out of connection. I think some of us have experienced that kick along the way. Maybe it was like pain, loss, disappointment. Something just came along and we were plugged in and life just kicked the plug out of the outlet. What Paul is praying for his friends is the same thing that we're talking about today. What if we could know that the opportunity to connect to the source of life is right in front of us? Doesn't take a magical set of words or some fancy phrase. All it takes is a willingness before God to say, I don't want to just know you in my head. I want to understand who you are in my heart. When we realize what we've been rescued from, we'll celebrate the rescuer. Let me pray. God, I just want to take a minute right now before we rush out of here and move on to the next thing. I just want to invite the opportunity, God, for any of us in this room who know in this moment before we leave, there are some things that we need to bring before you. God, if there's anyone in our midst that feels like they are disconnected from you and they want to connect to the source of power, I pray that you would speak to their hearts in this moment. Give them great comfort and encouragement that you are gracious and faithful to forgive when we confess our sins to you. If any of us are here and we're dry and we're tired, I pray that you would give us the reassurance that if we connect to you, you can breathe life into us again. And if any of us have experienced someone walking by and kicking the plug out of the outlet, we've been hurt or wounded, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that by your Spirit, you would bring an invitation of healing and renewal for those who are hurting. Before we move on, I just want to give you a chance and just, if any of those things resonate with you, just bring them before God. God, I pray that there would be no confusion leaving this place. Who it is and why it is that we worship. It's Jesus, 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 only Jesus. And I pray that the words on these pages that we've read today would not just be data transmitted amongst friends, but an invitation to know the living God for real on earth right now. The same dunamis power would be available to every single person in this room, knowing that you and your glorious presence are available to us every single day. God, be lifted up, be magnified, be glorified by this crew. I pray that as we go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said amen and amen and amen. Well, grace and peace. Have an incredible Sunday, and we'll see you next week.